So it's Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 80. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of God.
I wonder what sort of news would cause you to break out in uncontrollable joy. What sort of discovery would you need to be making to shake off all those inhibitions and dance and sing and shout for joy? Maybe your team has just scored the most amazing goal, or even the most amazing try, and you've leapt out the sofa, and there you are, fully animated. But, you know, our natural reserves sort of keep all that contained, don't they? It means that even when we really get going, it won't probably be much more than put the kettle on, nice cup of tea, push the boat out, let's have a rich tea biscuit. So, whatever it was for Zechariah, it's got to be a big thing, right? The sort of news that gets people cheering on the streets and popping those champagne corks, like the celebrations we were thinking about a few weeks ago, the celebrations of the armistice that took place 100 years back. News that war was over and peace had returned to our land. Trafalgar Square that day was a mass with people. So many had turned out. That day had been such a long time coming. It couldn't come soon enough. And when it did come, boy, that was a day to shake off the inhibitions and dance and shout and sing for joy. Well, scale that down a bit, and we get to those milestone moments in all of our lives, don't we, that intersect our comings and goings from time to time. The birth of a baby, the promotion to a new job, or one of those birthdays that has a little O at the end. We'll hold that picture, whatever it is for you, what makes you so joyful, hold that picture and relive some of those happy thoughts as we turn to this part of Luke's book this morning. Because that's the kind of day that Zechariah was having 2,000 years back here in Luke as he stands in the temple with his baby in his arms. But the reason that he's grinning wider than a Cheshire cat is not purely about this baby. The baby news, miraculous as it was and wonderful as it is to be holding his newborn for this couple, getting on a bit in life and one time childless, yes, great cause for joy, but that is not the whole and entirety of the reason for his joy. The joy goes deeper. The point being that Zechariah can see in this baby something that no one else has yet seen in those around him. The big news that he's anticipating this morning, the Lord God is about to do something incredible, something absolutely amazing. As Zechariah stands in that holy place with his young family, he knows we're on the brink, the very brink, the edge of a new era in God's dealing with his people. Because up in the highest heavens, the God of the universe is turning a great big page of history. The central plank of that salvation history is about to fall into place. And that's why Zechariah is so excited. That's why he's now open mouth. Now it's been opened by God. It doesn't seem to be doing anything apart from singing its heart out in celebration and in praise. God has given Zechariah this gift of insight with the help of the Holy Spirit. With God's help, it's all becoming clear. Like, you know, when you're sat in the optician's chair with those funny great big glasses on, and all of a sudden the optician kind of twiddles the thing and drops the lens in, and you can see, all of a sudden, things you couldn't see before. Well, we finished last week with something of an unanswered question. As dear old Zechariah looks down into baby John's eyes, those around him ask just one thing. Chapter 1, verse 66, look back into last week's section. What is this child going to be? Well, the answer comes as our first heading this morning. In his song, Zechariah is about to explain. Here is God's prophet preparing the way for our rescue. And the verses that answer that question are actually the second part of the song. We're going to look at those first. Here is what Zechariah says to his firstborn, newborn. Verse 76, he says or sings, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." You will be a prophet, young John, a prophet of the Most High God. And I guess as we hear those words, for most of us, that's not a job we heard very much about at the careers fair at school back in the day. What on earth is a prophet supposed to do? What is that job? Well, a simple definition, a prophet is someone who speaks God's words to God's people. It's someone who takes some of God's truth and proclaims it or preaches it or passes it on in some way to some others. Sometimes the work of a prophet is to tell God's people what they already know, to reveal truth to them that's been perhaps hidden or forgotten. Other times, a prophet in Bible times might be given some new revelation from God, a new insight into the ways of God, a new piece of the picture. It's something to share with a particular group of people at a particular time in their life. Well, it seems that John's work is going to fall into both of those categories. When he grows up, he's obviously just a tiny baby at the moment, he's going to grow up to be reminding people of what they already know of God's salvation plan, but then adding to that some key specifics, stuff that we've not heard before, as he points us as clearly as he can to Jesus as God's answer to the rescue that we need. So John's role, it's not so much about John, but Jesus. That's why he came, that's why he's here. Now, in our self-centered world, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? Someone who devotes their whole life in pointing to someone else. Someone who is most satisfied in their own life when someone else is glorified and made bigger. But that was John all over, right from the off. Here he was, coming to prepare the way for another, for someone more significant, more special, more important than he was, who'd be coming along the track just a little while after he was. A few weeks ago, Amanda and I, we spent the day in a TV studio. We went to watch Celebrity Mastermind over in Manchester. The word celebrity was quite loosely applied in that particular circumstance, but stay with me just for a moment before we got to the delights of John Humphrey leading the way and asking the questions. Out came Ted Robbins, remember him? One-time comedian, now full-time warm-up man. Sent out to entertain us with a few jokes, a few stories to keep us interested and on track before the main event came along a little later. And in our case, it was quite a bit later. They'd got a few technical problems. So there was Ted Robbins going on and on and on, warming us up, or trying to keep us vaguely tepid, at least, until the main thing happened. But as God's plan unfolds, we should really see that happening here. The warm-up man comes first in order to get a crowd together and tell them what's about to happen. The first one we should expect to see in this next phase of Bible history is John. John before Jesus. And that's how it is, right from the off. First to be born, first to begin his ministry, but it's not about him. It's always about Jesus. Today, in the arms of his daddy, here is God's prophet preparing the way for God's rescue. And even here, we get a glimpse of what that rescue will entail. Look again, verse 77. First, John's bit. John will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. That is to say, John will be the first to explain these things, how God will save people for heaven. How will he do that? It's clear, isn't it? John will dispense the knowledge of salvation. He'll tell people how this is all going to work. He'll go around telling people how they can be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. But that forgiveness itself, that is not John's role for that. God has another plan, and that's in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. You see, like the beautiful orange glow of a sunrise in the morning, so God's rescue will arrive as a light. In a dark place that didn't know God, all of a sudden we can see clearly, we can see light sent down from heaven. And here is John, through his father Zechariah, pointing us, not to himself, but to this other baby, this light from heaven, who's going to come and bring his light into a dark and hurting world, to shine on those who are living apart from God in death and darkness, and through that baby's own death, to become like the truce at the end of a war. He'll bring a settled and lasting peace between God and people. So it's really important, isn't it, to keep the roles of John and Jesus separate and distinctive. They aren't both here for the same reason. John comes first as the one to prepare so that people might be more ready, even more ready to see Jesus when he comes. And the question is, I guess, how do we folk here fit into all of that? Well, I think that depends entirely this morning on where we would put ourselves. If we count ourselves already as a follower of Jesus, we'll already know then, won't we, what it means to be saved by God. Those who are trying to live in obedience to him, our role is much more aligned with that of John here, isn't it, than Jesus? Looking back to the time when we first became followers ourselves, I'm sure we can all think of individuals, couples, families, who were particularly helpful to us in that phase of our life. Those who had the time and the patience to explain the good news and to not give up. Those who took it upon themselves to point us to Jesus so that we could get to know him ourselves. So in the same way that someone once prepared the way for us to meet with our King, our role is the same, isn't it not? Doing what we can and with whom we can to point people through the Bible and through our words and our actions, through our time and our prayers, point people to Jesus, to the life and the death of our Saviour. That's what John was all about. It's a role we can take on for ourselves as his role becomes our role as well. We saw some of that earlier this year, didn't we, in that book, Honest Evangelism, that we read together. Rico's book, it showed us how talking about Jesus with those we don't know is one of the primary ways that God grows his church. And the reason that we don't do that very often is because it's tough. He talked about the pain line, the pain barrier that we come up against as we open our mouths to talk about our King. But he also explained, didn't he, whilst there might be, it might be very tough, and whilst we might find a great hunger in some of those conversations, we might also find great hostility. And so it kind of puts us off, it holds us back. We were encouraged, weren't we, through the reading of that book, not to give up, but to keep on talking to people as we have opportunity. And look, if we don't yet know Jesus as God's rescuer, the question we need to grapple with this morning is, well, will we listen to those who are trying to be John the Baptist to us? John wasn't the saviour, but he was trying to point people to the one to come. And so will we listen to those who are trying to do that in our lives at the moment? Those who are helping us find the truth and know the truth. John was very keen to get people to Jesus. He would, if he were here today, would want to get you to Jesus, I'm sure. That was his thing. And if someone you know is offering you a look at Jesus, or a small group like Christianity Explored, we'll be running that just after Christmas, why not go with it? Why not explore and think and discover for yourself what this good news really is all about? You really have nothing to lose, yet what you might discover, it could transform your life forever. And it's incredible, isn't it, that Zechariah could see all these things as he held a baby and looked down into the little human bundle wrapped in his arms. Here is God's prophet preparing the way for our rescue. Second heading, here is God's King, the mighty one to save us. Because most of the rest of Zechariah's praise psalm is talking or singing about the other baby, the more important baby, actually, the one as yet unborn, who takes us back to this massively significant moment in Bible history. The rescue that God has planned from the beginning is about to come to pass. We've lit the blue touch paper. The little fuse is sparking away. Something amazing is about to happen. The fireworks are about to begin. And he'll come, says Zechariah, in the form of a mighty, sin-bearing redeemer, sent from God to rescue people from their sin. Now look with me back to the beginning of the first half of the psalm, verse 68. We read, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Because he has come and has redeemed his people, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Well, as we look through these verses this morning, we need to let them astonish us as they would have astonished the first hearers in the temple that day. Zechariah is speaking here of the imminent arrival of God's Messiah King. Look through the verses with me as we see what God is getting up to here. Verse 69, we read he's raised up a horn of salvation. As we were thinking with the kids, the horn on the animal represents power and strength, something this Savior will have in spades, pointing us to the strength of the opposition, of course. We don't need a mighty Savior if the opposition is going to get wiped out in a stroke. This won't be a walk in the park for God's Savior. If sin wasn't so serious and death wasn't so final, we'd not need a mighty Savior to overcome them. But in Jesus, that's what we're given. That's what we have, a mighty Savior, one with power to defeat sin through his death and to defeat death through his rising to new life. Look a bit further on, verse 71, the Savior will actually save us. It's not just a theoretical salvation. This is a real and actual salvation in Jesus. The opposition stacking up against God's people, it was just as vitriolic as it is today. Here is one who can save us from all of that, saving God's people from their enemies and for all those who would stand opposed and hate the gospel. And we see verse 72, this God is merciful. He shows us abundant mercy, not giving us what our sin deserves, but making instead a way for forgiveness, full and free, through the death of his Son. And then finally, in verses 69 and 73, these things have deep, deep roots in Bible history. From God's promises to Abraham and to David, as they both looked for and longed for a rescue in their day, well, look, no more waiting. That longed-for Messiah is here. Well, you can tell from Zechariah's joy, this is a pretty big deal for him. A rescue from our enemies. A God that's going to come and do that once for all so that we can serve him forever. What a wonderful good news that is. This man is one of the appointed temple leaders, remember? One who's been dispensing forgiveness of sin for years. And yet here he sees God's full and final answer to sin. He's done his stint as high priest, and yet by God's grace, he can now see all the plan in all its fullness. From the vantage point of the temple that day, Zechariah has his eyes of faith filled to eagerly await God's new provision for sin, the Saviour from heaven. Zechariah is looking to that new answer to his biggest problem, the once-for-all-time rescue that will take Jesus to the cross. So in Zechariah's mind, this is big, it's huge. We need to ask ourselves, don't we, if we've wowed in the same way about this gospel. If we personally know the gospel story, then have we sort of normalized it down to almost nothing? To the extent our one-time joy has kind of deflated itself into humdrum normality. And maybe we've lost sight of what a big deal this is. The opposition against us is horrendous. Sin and death in all their brutal ugliness. And my choice and yours, do I face that opposition standing alone and lose? Or do I trust my life to the mighty Saviour who has power to defeat both sin and death? Of course, it's a no-brainer when you put it like that. And yet for many, it's as if that's not that good. It's not that wonderful. Many others still not interested in that wonderful news. They still don't want to know the joy and peace that Jesus is holding out to them. When you think about it, this is the kind of peace that really ought to bring people out in the streets in celebration and joy. Without Jesus, we could never have overcome the tyranny of sin. And yet with him, we have one who has won the victory, who's claimed the prize, who's made the peace, the lasting peace between people and their maker. So, as we look at Zechariah and we look at ourselves and we compare and contrast, here is a man singing his heart out to the Lord because of his joy in Jesus. A smile as broad as you like because of his own baby. This baby will have a part to play in the bigger story about the other baby who's still yet to come. And caught up in that moment, he tells of God's rescue and he sings of God's peace. And there is really nothing holding him back. Now, he might not make the X Factor final, but he really doesn't care about that. His heart is thankful, his heart full of joy, and one way or another, he wants everyone to know it. Now, just like Zechariah, many of us know this as well, don't we? We know it in our heads, but compared to old Zech, well, our hearts and emotions have all gone a bit flat. We've got a bit of catch up to do, haven't we, in the joy and delight department, a bit of catching up to do. Yes, I'm intellectually satisfied in the gospel. I'm really pleased about it. But I know for myself, and I sense it in others, that true joy in Jesus, the joy that really can shape and form my life and character, it's not quite as obvious as perhaps it could be. See, 100 years ago, a war came to an end, and people ran out on the streets to celebrate and to give thanks for that wonderful celebration. And in Jesus, we've got an even better story, haven't we? An even greater victory. The mighty Saviour, God's eternal plan against sin and death. Let's be thankful. Let's be joyful. The rising sun is coming down from heaven. The Saviour is almost here. Let's pray as we think about these things together. Loving Father, again, as we were praying early, would you fill our hearts with thankfulness and joy this day at all you've done for us in Jesus? Thank you for Zechariah pointing us to John and for John pointing us to Jesus, warming us up to that great reality that sin and death are defeated in the wonderful gift of your Son. And we pray that that would enable us and enliven us this Christmas time to be bold and confident in all you've done for us. Make us a joyful people as we go out to share this news with the world that needs to hear. And we pray for ourselves on this day in Jesus' name. Amen.